Let's begin in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, and I'll read a couple of verses, get the setting here, then we'll skip down to prophecy about King Nebuchadnezzar. 27th chapter of Jeremiah, this is just a few years before Nebuchadnezzar actually goes in and seizes Jerusalem. We can see the setting here in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon, and by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your master, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seems meet. Verse 6, And now have I given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God talking, saying, I'm going to give the land to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in and he seized Jerusalem, he then started the first worldwide empire. There wasn't one before, it was tried before, at the Tower of Babel, in the same city here, Babylon. But before it could become a world empire, the Lord confused their languages and spread them all over the earth. And it wasn't until this time where the Lord is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people, send them to Babylon for 70 years, that the Lord, it says here, is given the land. A world empire, the first one in the world, to Nebuchadnezzar, and then God calls him my servant. And we're going to see how God deals with this Nebuchadnezzar when we get into Daniel. So that's the purpose of this. Verse 8, again, it says, And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken ye not upon your prophets, nor your diviners, nor your dreamers, nor your enchanters, nor your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, We shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. The Lord is prophesying this. And what did the people of Judah do? They did just the opposite. They listened to their false prophet. God was telling them to pay tribute to Babylon, because God was using Nebuchadnezzar to judge his own people. And they didn't have to leave the land if they would have done that. But instead, the people had their false prophet that would come up to them and say, Don't pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. This country of Egypt over here with Pharaoh Necho is more powerful than Babylon. They will shield us. So instead of putting their trust in God, they put it Pharaoh Necho. And they did exactly the opposite of what the Lord told them to do. And just as he prophesied here, he had to remove them from the land. But you notice here that the Lord says, I am the creator. I'm the one that created the earth and put all the people on it. And I will give it to whomever I choose. And I choose Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had the first empire. And then God says, now you need to pay tribute to him. Put your neck under his yoke for a time that you won't have to remove from your land. But of course they didn't, and God had to remove. But that's the story there. Just before we get into Daniel, let's turn over to Habakkuk. Shouldn't take long. You probably remember when we were studying Habakkuk here. Habakkuk had two questions for the Lord. He actually had one when it started out. Habakkuk had received a burden from the Lord, and he noticed all of the sin, degradation that was going on with the people of Judah. And so he goes before the Lord and he says, God, why aren't you doing anything? And the Lord comes back and says, well, I am doing something in your time, but you won't believe it even though somebody tells you. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, let's start at verse 5. And here's the Lord giving the answer to Habakkuk. And he says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their houses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence, and their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Now, this was some years before. I mean, it was way before Jeremiah that prophecy was just read. So this was probably 50 years or more before Nebuchadnezzar comes in to sack Jerusalem. And the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't even king then. His father, Nabopolassar, was. But it just had a little kingdom there in Babylon, the city. It wasn't any great empire. And it didn't become an empire until Nabopolassar died and Nebuchadnezzar took over. That's when God gave it to him. This prophecy was way before that, and it's a very good description of Nebuchadnezzar and his army that came in, and even says he's going to take captives and take them back to Babylon. But look at verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. So he's saying that God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge the people of Judah. And then God is going to turn around and judge Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar is going to consider this great empire that he has, not that the God of heaven gave it to him, but that this was the great empire that he himself built. He's going to attribute to his gods. His mind will change. And we'll see how God deals with this King Nebuchadnezzar when we get into Daniel here in just a few minutes. So just before we get to Daniel, let's turn back to the book of Isaiah and see another prophecy about Babylon. Undoubtedly read this before, but it's a good refresher course and a direct prophecy, Babylon coming in and judging Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 39. And what's happened is had a good king in Judah this time, and this was 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes in to sack Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah has been sick, and the Bible even says he's sick unto death. So he's sick and going to die. But he goes before the Lord and asks the Lord to extend his lifetime. Had some things to do while he was king. And so the Lord granted it to him, gave him an extra 15 years. While he was sick, the people that were rulers in Babylon came to visit this king of Judah. King Hezekiah, very stupidly, showed them everything that he had. Took him into the temple, showed him the furniture, the gold. Took him into his treasure house, showed him all of that. Everything that was, you know, valuable in the nation of Judah, he showed these kings. Just after that, the prophet Isaiah comes into the court and is talking to the king. So let's start there, verse 3 of chapter 39. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in when he came to seize Jerusalem. He actually came in over a period of 20 years, three times. The first time, as he usually did when he conquered a place, is he took the cream of the crop. He took the young people, sons of the kings of the place, the ones that were more educated, and took them while they were young and carried them right to his own palace to educate them and brainwash them into being Babylonian soothsayers, magicians, and so forth, to direct the king, interpret his dreams and that kind of thing. And of course he'd turn them into a eunuch, you know, taking them to Babylon so that they would serve the king. This prophecy 150 years before is exactly what happened, and Isaiah was able to see it there 150 years. Daniel was one of those eunuchs, and we know his three friends were as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So that's the setting for the book of Daniel. Let's turn to the first chapter.
Wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar that he was having dreams and visions, and nobody could really tell him what they meant, but Daniel could? Because God would tell him? That's what it was, right?
That's chapter 2. That's exactly chapter, right.
That's what I thought.
That's right. Okay, well, chapter 1, Daniel has just come into the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and is just getting to know, you know, the place. But King Nebuchadnezzar puts out decrees saying that he wants to change their language, he wants to change their names, he wants to change their thinking, wants to change their clothing, wants to change everything about them. And in the meantime, Daniel is working with this prince of the eunuchs, the one that's, you know, in charge of Daniel and his friends. And God showed Daniel favor, and Daniel went along with everything that prescribed there until the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted them only to eat the food that the king gave them from the same thing the king ate.
Yeah,
because he wanted them to be healthy. No. Daniel and the three and his three friends balked at that. And why did they balk at it?
Because it was against what they believed. The meat wasn't clean.
Because that's what it says in the Bible.
Yeah.
The other things, the clothing and that kind of thing, you know, God didn't prescribe. But that he did. There was clean animals and there was unclean animals. The clean animals could only be sacrificed to God. And they weren't supposed to eat meat that was sacrificed to other gods. The Gentiles took the wine that they had and sacrificed that to other gods as well. And so Daniel didn't want any part of that. So he goes to this prince of the eunuch. He says, well, I can't abide by that. And so the prince of the eunuch, that God had shown favor, Daniel, comes up to Daniel and he says, you put me in a bad place. I mean, I'm right between you and the king. And if you go in front of the king and your countenance isn't as fair as the guys that are eating the meat and the wine from the king's table, then he's going to have my head. And Daniel says, well, just prove us 10 days. That's what happened. Daniel just ate grain and drank water. And after 10 days, this first chapter tells us that Daniel and his friends had a fairer countenance than the other people that drank the luscious meats and the wine from the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got promoted in the kingdom. And Daniel, the very last verse, the second to the last verse, let's go to verse 19 and read. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus was the king of Persia that eventually is going to overpower Babylon and take over that empire. Daniel's ministry here lasts the entire 70-year Babylonian captivity. So God installed his prophet right in the court King Nebuchadnezzar. But the reason all this was possible is because of verse 8. Let's take a look at verse 8, chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, even if it meant death, was not going to disobey the word of God. That's the reason God used him. And God's going to use him mightily all through this. So that's chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart to obey the word of God. Chapter 2, now God's going to deal with this king. Just like Habakkuk had prophesied that God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people, and then he's going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. Now God is judging Nebuchadnezzar. In the first chapter, God has judged the Gentile customs, the sacrificing to other gods and that kind of thing. That was judged in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we're going to see the very philosophy of these Gentiles, these Chaldeans, be judged. And so what God does when he's judging Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 2 is he gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It just really shakes the king up. And he's got to have the interpretation. He's got to have it right now. He could remember the dream, but if you've ever had a dream, sometimes you forget parts of it and that kind of thing. So the king is going through there. But the reason that he's so shook over this dream is because God is nudging him along.
Yeah.
God is dealing with this king. And just as Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 1 a little glimpse of who God is, God's going to show him much more strongly in verse 2 who God is.
So basically the dream, it kind of shook him and woke him up a little bit.
That's right.
Yeah.
God is getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And God has done that all the way through the Bible. A good example of that is Abraham. Called Abraham out of an idolatrous country and says to Abraham, pack up and leave and go to a land. I won't tell you where it is right now. And Abraham got up and left. And then God came and talked to him and says, I'm going to give you a land and a seed and a blessing. And I'm going to curse them that curse you and bless them that bless you. And out of you, all the families of the earth is going to be blessed. And here Abraham is 90 years old. And his wife is old and hasn't ever had any children. She's been barren all her life.
Yeah.
So God takes this Abraham and has him go through and learn what sanctification is. And then he had to go rescue his nephew Lot. Actually faced the entire world. The world was at war. And Sodom, where Lot was living, was conquered. And they kidnapped Lot. Abraham took 300 people out of his own house and went after them and freed Lot and brought the stuff back to Sodom.
Oh, but that's when Lot's wife looked back and she turned to dust?
No, that was when Sodom was, that was another time.
Oh, okay.
But at this point, God's going to deal with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
God comes to Abraham and he says, don't fear, Abraham. I'm your exceeding great shield. Now, Abraham has just gone to war and conquered the world, actually, to free Lot. Why would God come to Abraham and say that? Fear not. I'm your exceeding great reward. The same reason that he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream here. He wants to get Abraham's attention. There's something in Abraham's mind that's keeping him from attaining the promise that God gave him. Abraham comes right out with it. It says, what are you going to give me, God? Here I am, an old man, and my wife has been barren all her life, and you said I was going to have a child. Maybe what you mean is this one that I'm going to give the inheritance to. Maybe he's going to be that promised one that you're talking about. And God says, no. No, you're going to have a biological son. That's the one. And so the Bible then says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham then, you know, was able to receive the promises of God when that was taken. But it was God that initiated it. He kind of took Abraham and shook him like that.
Yeah.
He's doing the same thing here with Nebuchadnezzar. Now Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked, evil king. God can deal with the people like Abraham. He can deal with the people like Daniel. He can deal with people like Nebuchadnezzar. He can deal with anybody. To be a servant like Daniel is in the court, however, needs somebody like Daniel that'll purpose in his heart to obey the word of God. And that's what it takes to be, you know, a prophet right there in the king's palace. Well, anyway, Nebuchadnezzar, after he gets this dream that shook him up, he goes and calls in all his magicians and soothsayers and tarot card readers and everything that he had, astrologers and so forth. And now, I need an interpretation of this dream right away. He says, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. And if you do, I'll give you riches and all kinds of things. If you don't, though, the words of the Bible, it says, I'm going to destroy you and turn your houses into dunghills.
Yeah. And didn't they look at him like he was crazy?
Yeah. They came back and said, what you're asking is impossible.
Yeah.
Nobody. Well, let's just read what they said. Verse 10 of chapter 2. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Isn't this amazing that here these great astrologers and soothsayers are saying they're powerless over a dream?
Yeah.
That they can't do it. There must be somebody out there, but it's nobody that has flesh and blood, is what they're saying. And so then the king gets irate about this. He's angry, and he says, kill them all.
Yeah.
All of the Chaldeans. Now, Daniel and his friends are still in the Babylonian college to go to college for 3 years to learn how to be a Chaldean. But this decree included Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego as well. So something had to be done. And this guard, a captain of the king's guard, who was second in command as far as, the people in the court, didn't want to kill all the astrologers and so forth. So it gets word to Daniel, and Daniel says to him, well, if you can give me audience with the king, I'll go over and talk to him, and if he'll give me the night to seek God, God will give him the interpretation of the dream. This captain of the king's guard set that appointment up, and Daniel goes and faces the king. And we can read about that in verse 16 of chapter 2. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Now this is the first time, actually, since Genesis, that God has been referred to as the God of heaven. He was known before as the God that resided in Jerusalem, the God of the temple. But before, God judged the nation of Judah, the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel saw this, the Holy Spirit left Jerusalem before the Lord destroyed it. And so now he's called the God of heaven. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of these wise men. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel goes before the king, tells him that he can interpret the dream because God will give him, not that Daniel could do it, but that God would give him the interpretation if he'd give him that night. And then Daniel goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, we need to seek God tonight. So they had an all-night prayer meeting. And God did reveal the dream to Daniel. Mm-hmm. The next morning, Daniel goes into the king's court and tells him what the dream is. Do you know what that dream was that Nebuchadnezzar saw?
It wasn't of him being like an animal, was it?
No. That's chapter 4.
Okay.
And so all of these chapters, God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar in a special way.
Mm-hmm.
And this first time, what this dream is a statue. And this statue is going to have world history from the point of Nebuchadnezzar taking over in Babylon all the way through the times of the Gentiles. So when the Medes and the Persians have an empire and when the Greeks have an empire, when the Romans have an empire.
Okay, I remember that, yeah.
And then even during the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist is in power. And then the second coming of Christ, and Christ builds a kingdom. The Lord is going to show this king that whole history in one dream. And it was a statue. And the statue was this head that was out of gold. Mm-hmm. The shoulders were of silver. The torso was of copper, bronze. And the legs were of iron. But then the feet were made of half clay and half iron. And Daniel interprets the dream. He says, and let's read it here, verse 37 of chapter 2. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the Lord God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So the head of gold there in that statue of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw was Nebuchadnezzar himself. And you notice this that we just read here is the same prophecy that we read in Jeremiah 27, that it's God that gave it to him. Nebuchadnezzar might think that when he came into Jerusalem and he sacked it and he carried those people off, that Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. But it was actually God that was. And that's what God is showing him here. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The second kingdom, with those arms of silver, was the Medes and the Persians that overtook Babylon. And then the third one was Greece that had overtaken the Medes and the Persians, or will in the future. And then verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now there's the fourth kingdom. The legs of iron is Rome. Rome was in power for about 100 years, but nobody conquered Rome. I'm sorry, not 100 years, 1,000 years. Rome was in power for a long time. This dream that the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar is really in five parts. You've got the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the bronze torso, the iron legs. But then there's also the feet, but there's only four empires it's talking about. So you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar is pondering over, well, what is this feet that's half clay and half iron? And of course, we know now, because we have the book of Revelation, what that is. It's the Antichrist that's going to rule during the seven-year tribulation period. And of course, the reason for that is so God can save the remnant of Judah, of the Jews. He always has his remnant, but they couldn't survive the greatest Holocaust they'll ever see unless there's a miracle performed, and God's going to miraculously save them through the tribulation period. But that isn't all of the dream, because Nebuchadnezzar also saw this mountain, and then there was a stone cut out from that mountain that wasn't cut by hand, and that stone keeps tumbling down, and it hits that statue right at the feet, right at the Antichrist, and then it topples the entire statue. You might remember in Revelation when we saw that beast come out of the sea that was the Antichrist, and he had 10 horns and crowns and, you know, everything that was about him. But he had some of the characteristics of the head of gold, had some of the characteristics of the Medes and the Persians, and he had some of the characteristics of the Greeks and some of the characteristics of Rome. In fact, it probably is Rome revived.
Yeah.
The whole thing crumbles when Christ comes a second time. Isn't it amazing what God showed this evil king? He showed him all of world history.
Yeah.
And he started off by saying, I gave you this.
Yeah.
I'm the one that put you in power. Now the thing is, Nebuchadnezzar's going to forget that part of it. And that's where we get into chapter 2. But the last part of chapter 2, Daniel gets promoted. So let's read that, starting verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that our God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are promoted in the kingdom, have high power in the kingdom, but Daniel is right next to the king all the time. He's promoted up as high as he could go.
So like you said, for a short period of time, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, sees the true power of God.
That's right.
By Daniel being able to reveal his dream. But then, like you said, once we get to three, he kind of forgets about it.
Again. Oh, I'm so glad to see that. That's great. Because that's what God is doing here, is revealing himself to the king.
Yeah.
He's showing him who he is. That's exactly right. Very good. Well, let's take a look at chapter 3 then and read a couple of verses here anyway. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So after God reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? But he sets up this great image, and it might even be of himself. The Bible doesn't quite say. But it's something that the whole world is going to have to worship. What he's setting up here is a one-world religion. That's what Nimrod was doing in the same city there in Babylon. He was setting up a one-world religion. And, of course, that's what the Antichrist is going to do as well, a one-world religion. Why would he do that? I would never.
I'm not sure.
Well, I'm sure that he believes that it will cement his empire. If he gets the whole world here that he's in charge of to worship this image, they got to come to Babylon. Or actually, Dura, it's a little south of Babylon, to worship this image, that it'll make him stronger. Mm. He's for God, all about God.
Yeah.
And he's putting up this image. Now, it says that it's 60 cubits by 10 cubits. 60 cubits, if the cubit is 18 inches, and it's certainly right around there, is about 90 feet tall, pretty tall structure, and about 10 feet wide.
Yeah.
So it's tall and skinny, and all made out of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar sets this image up, as the Bible calls it. Verse 3, then the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that of what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. So this is the idea. We can see here that Nebuchadnezzar builds this image for people to worship of this false god. And then he gets musicians out. I like to call them the Babylonian beboppers. He's using worldly music to get the people in the mood to worship. But as soon as they hear that music, they got to fall down and worship this image.
Yeah.
So this is what the king is doing. A couple of years ago when I was taking a look at this, I kind of took a look at the music that the world uses to entertain people, to get them to worship, you know, Satan.
Yeah.
The way that true worship of God is, there's a couple of scriptures we should probably take a look at. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And what was amazing to me when I saw this was that the Lord gives his idea of music. And of course, music is to worship the Lord. That's what it was designed for. The Lord talks about this music right after his command in the book of Ephesians. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When he says that, the very next verse, he's talking about music. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's spiritual songs and hymns and that we should be worshiping the Lord after we're filled with the Spirit. So we have the Spirit guiding us. We don't really need the music to worship the Lord. It is a great help in worshiping the Lord, but it's not going to help unless we're filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's the message there. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul is giving a message. And this message is right after he has the doctrine here, the teaching of putting off the old man and putting on the new.
Verse 5?
Yes, verse 5 is putting off the old man.
Okay.
And then verse 12 is a teaching to put on the new man. And this is an action that we do. It's not something that we pray to the Lord and he gives us. It's something that, you notice the command? First of all, mortify, which means kill. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, you know, it goes on the whole list there. He says to actually kill that stuff. That's putting off the old man. And then in verse 12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now look at the next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A contrast, direct contrast from what Nebuchadnezzar was doing there.
Yeah.
With his psaltery and sackbut and, you know, everything that he had there to get people to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
We need to be filled with the Spirit, put off the old man and put on the new. And then, you know, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.
Because the music is kind of just an attention seeker to get your attention. But like you said, you know, spiritual versus the world.
That's right.
You know, that's what they set it up for. That makes sense.
Yes. Okay, well, back to book of Daniel. And I believe we read through verse 7. So Nebuchadnezzar has set this up so that as soon as and he's got people from all over the world here. You know, all over the known world anyway. But Nebuchadnezzar has, he's taken a couple of years with this thing. And he's sent messages out and had people coming from Persia and all the way over to India. Almost he had that part there. And probably over from Europe, you know, as well. Coming over here, and they had to bow down. Of course, he had all of Jerusalem there, too.
Yeah.
And they are to worship this image. And if they don't, they'll be thrown in a fiery furnace. So that's the way it is. Verse 8 says, wherefore, At that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So here people come up to the king and say, didn't you make this decree, king? And of course they go into detail of everything, and the king says, yes, I made that command. Look at verse 12. There are certain Jews who thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to accuse those three.
Yeah.
Why do you think they're doing that?
Because they're not going to bow down to a false prophet.
They didn't. But these people that are accusing them, you see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been placed above them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were newbies.
Yeah.
So they're jealous of them. And so they're going to accuse these three. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down.
Yeah.
And he says, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? This mighty Nebuchadnezzar is in charge, he's saying, isn't he?
Yeah.
Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee of this matter. You know what that means?
That he's not in charge, pretty much.
Well, yes, that's what they're going to tell him.
Oh, okay.
That is what they're going to tell him. But when they said, we're not careful to answer you, he's saying that we don't have to be careful to give you this answer.
Oh, okay.
We're just going to come right out with it.
Yeah.
Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Answered Nebuchadnezzar's question, who is this God that's going to deliver you? Said, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, in other words, if the Lord doesn't deliver us out of that fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Now, they're pretty much saying that their God is going to protect them.
That's right.
And no matter what, they're not going to bow down.
That's what they're saying. Okay. That's what they're saying. Now, why would they do this? Why would they make such a statement like that?
To show God's promise to them?
Yes, and just like Daniel did in chapter 1, mm-hmm. where he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself because the Word of God said don't. The Word of God also talks about this in Exodus 20. Let's turn there to Exodus 20, and we'll just read what the Word says about that. Now, this is when Moses is up on the mountain, burning bush, and you know, God gives him the Ten Commandments and the whole business there. So chapter 20, and we should probably go to, let's start with verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third, fourth generation of them that hate me. Direct commandment of the Lord not to do that.
Yeah.
And of course, Jesus taught when he was on earth, he says, you don't have to fear those that can take your life, but rather fear him that can deliver your soul into hell. He not only kill your body, but
Won't kill your soul and your spirit if your spirit's clean and pure.
That's right.
Okay.
It looks like Daniel understood that in chapter 1,
yeah,
and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that in chapter 3. They are purposing in their heart that they are going to obey the word of God.
Even though they're probably looking at this
their
burning
yeah,
fire furnace that they're about to get thrown into.
Yeah, that,
they still keep their faith in God.
That doesn't seem like it's a good way to go, does it?
That's awesome.
So, let's see what happens here. Go back to Daniel, and they've said, O king, be it known unto thee, in verse 18, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, one seven times more than it was wont to be heated.
Yeah.
And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, and their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This always intrigues me every time I read it. Got to throw them in the fiery furnace. But they've got to wear their hat, their suit, their tie, you know, their tuxedo.
Yeah.
Got to get all dressed up for the affair to burn it all up. But anyway, that's what the king did. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the people that threw them into the fire were burned up.
Yeah.
Just getting that close to the furnace.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the sun.
Protecting them.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it was Jesus
Amen.
Christ that was right there with them. Isaiah 43 explains that. You go into the fire, you won't be burned. That was the prophecy of this. And how could this wicked, evil king even recognize the Son of God as he did here? It's because God worked with them in chapter 1, and he worked with them in chapter 2, gave him that dream, shook him up, and revealed himself to him. And then Nebuchadnezzar defies God and builds that image. Now God is shaking him up again. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's in command, and he throws these people into the fiery furnace, but he's looking at an image of God when he sees
bringing them back down to reality.
That's
telling
right.
Him who's in charge.
That's right. That is exactly right. Yeah, he was able, because God's been dealing with him, to recognize that one of them was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw those men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You notice what Nebuchadnezzar's saying now?
Yeah.
Blessed be that God, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now that word angel, in Hebrew, means messenger, and Greek it also means messenger. Sometimes it's talking about an angelic, what we know as angelic messenger. Sometimes it's humans that are mentioned here,
mm-hmm.
Angels. But when it's talking about the angel of God, it's talking about a pre-incarnate a showing of Jesus Christ before he took on a body. He's taking on some kind of body so that he'd be recognized down here. And of course, the Gospel of John tells us that he is the one that reveals the Father. It says, no one has seen the Father, but the Son, the one that reveals the Father. So this is telling us of a surety here that fourth person was Jesus Christ, and he was protecting him just like you were talking about. Verse 29, therefore I make the decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they were promoted even higher.
Yeah.
Did you notice something that's really strange about chapter 3 here?
That Daniel wasn't in it.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Exactly. Cool.
Yeah, Daniel wasn't in it.
That is really strange, isn't it?
Yeah. I was kind of wondering, where Daniel was in this whole thing, actually, yeah.
And the Bible doesn't tell us where he was.
No.
But I think there's a good reason for it. And the reason behind it is, this isn't just a Bible story. It's not just a story that exalts God. But it's a prophecy as well. Just every bit as much as chapter 2 was.
Mm-hmm.
Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are playing the part in this story of the Jewish remnant that's going to go through the tribulation period.
Okay.
The fiery furnace is a picture of that 7-year tribulation period.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist that is going to be tormenting those Jews all through that 7-year tribulation period. He makes a peace pact with them at first, but then... And the reason that we know this is because Jesus made chapter 24 of Matthew, 21 in Luke,
mm-hmm.
the Olivet Discourse, central around the book of Daniel. He says, when you see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee to the mountains. The Lord made central to all of that prophecy there, the prophecy of Daniel. And when we get to chapter 9, about the 70 weeks prophecy, we'll see that very thing that he's talking. So you see, this chapter 3 is a picture of end times, of the 7-year tribulation period, with Nebuchadnezzar playing the part of the Antichrist, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego playing the part of the Jewish remnant that will be miraculously delivered, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were miraculously delivered out of the clutches of the Antichrist. But Daniel was nowhere to be seen.
Yeah.
What part is he playing?
God's second coming?
Well, God's second coming was shown in chapter 2. That's no doubt. That was a stone that rolled down there.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrew children were delivered by that same Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one that's going to deliver the remnant out of the tribulation period when he comes a second time.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt about that. But before any of that happens, what does the Lord do? Just as before he destroyed Sodom, in the time of Abraham, God came to Abraham and said, you know, we're going to have to destroy Sodom. It is so sinful.
Oh, and then he was talking about, well, if we find this many righteous people, mm-hmm. will you save the city? And he said, yeah. And then
that's right.
Okay.
And Abraham came to God and he says, you're the righteous God.
Yeah.
If there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, are you going to destroy it?
Yeah.
And God says, well, no. And then Abraham says, well, how about 40? How about 20? How about 10?
Yeah, kept going down.
And what did God do? I mean, God didn't give up. Abraham did, finally.
Yeah.
What did God do before he destroyed Sodom? He got the righteous lot out of there and then destroyed Sodom.
Yeah.
He's going to be doing the same thing here in chapter 3. He got Daniel out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
And just before the tribulation period, he's going to bring the church out.
Before he puts his reign on.
Okay. That's right.
Okay.
So Daniel's playing the part of the church. I think this is a great teaching here.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord has done this several times in the Old Testament. Don't really have time to go over them, but here he got Daniel out of the way and unfolded this story. And we'll see Daniel in later chapters, but he wasn't anywhere present in chapter 3 here, just so that he could play the part of the rapture. Now, why would God do something like that? Got to quit here shortly.
I'm not sure.
That's what we call a New Testament mystery. Let's turn to the book of Romans quick. I said we, with the Apostle Paul that called it that. Now, there's several mysteries that Apostle Paul talks about. Let's look at verse 25 of chapter 11, first of all. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel will be saved. This mystery wasn't taught in the Old Testament directly by prophecy. It was taught by types, however. In other words, it was told in a story, in a parable. Like Jesus taught when he was on earth in parables, he taught in the Old Testament in parables, same way. Just we just saw one in chapter 3, where there's a story and yet there's a parallel story there. That's why it's called a parable. It's a story that's right alongside another story. And this is one of them, that the blindness has happened on Israel part, so he can bring the Gentile in. A mystery is something that was explained in the Old Testament where not everybody would understand it, but was revealed in the New Testament by the apostles so that we know. And one of them here was, we saw that Israel was blinded and Gentiles come into the fold. Another one in 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn there, this is the resurrection chapter, and Paul goes through explaining the resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and because he was, that we also will be resurrected. And then he talks about the rapture, and he calls it one of those mysteries. 1 Corinthians 15, and I believe we'll start with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall be put on corruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul is calling the rapture a mystery. It was taught in the Old Testament, but it's kind of hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. And now I see which one it is. I have it marked here in 1 Corinthians 15. So it's Romans 16, 25. Now to him of the power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So it was remained a mystery in the Old Testament. Very few people understood what it meant there, but it was there. So that we now on this side of the cross can look back and understand it. And I'm sure there's things like that in the New Testament and the Old as well that we probably don't see here. That even the Apostle Paul wasn't revealed to him. But the people in the tribulation period, the people in the kingdom, got to look back at this and see it. Look, God was writing, and that God, you know, inspired the scripture because of that. So God made it kind of hidden. And you know, when Christ was on earth and his disciples came and asked him, so why do you just teach in parables? Remember that? Why do you always teach in parables? Teach like other people do. And he says, because some of them are not going to understand it. But you will understand it. Those that are the kingdom will understand it. The ones that have ears to ear are going to see it.